John chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 37 to 47. John chapter 6. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all that he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son, and believeth on him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that has heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he that is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's God's word again, infallible and believable. Two thoughts for us tonight. A divine never, and a divine pleasure. The divine never concerns us, and the divine pleasure concerns the Lord. But I'd like to say something before we start. I'd like to say that I was greatly moved this morning, brother, by your preaching. And in a sense, it changed my mind concerning one subject. Now, you were preaching from Nehemiah 8, and you spoke there about how much the people wanted to hear the Lord's word. Now, I don't know if you're going to be preaching on it again next week, but if you go into chapter 9, it tells you there how much they wanted to hear God's word. It was for the fourth part of the day. It wasn't for an hour or half an hour. It was for the fourth part of the day. This great gathering. And then you quoted Amos, that the Lord said to his people, I'm going to bring a drought, not of foodstuff, not of physical stuff, but I'm going to bring a drought of the word of God. God was talking to the same people. And I thought when you said something, now I've often spoke about this, that God's going to send a drought of people wanting to hear his word. And I've always had the thought that it was the people outside. God was going to stop the people from outside from hearing his word. There's going to be a drought. And then you said one thing about churches only opening for one service. And it changed my mind. I no longer think that there's going to be a drought of God's word for those outside, but it's for us inside. I've often spoke and thought about, that's why they're not coming in, because God's given them a drought and they're not wanting to hear. But it's for us. And we should be very careful how we hear God's word. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, not talking to the people, but talking to his disciples, make sure what you hear. And I done this yesterday, and I think it sort of fits in when I was going through it this afternoon again, and I was thinking what Roger was saying this morning. And we have this, a divine never. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 tells us that we have a God who never lies. So that's why I read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that all the promises of God are yea and amen in him. So if all the promises of God are yea and amen in him, then he is a God who never lies. And then we come to his divine pleasure, God willing, later on. And that's Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. And we'll be thinking about Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 later on. But verse 5 says, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So God does take pleasure. And we'll maybe look at that later on, but I want us to just think about these divine nevers. And I think in, was it the first hymn? 574. The last verse of 574, it says there, never, never, never. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavour to shake, I never, no never, no never forsake. So I have five here divine nevers, and this is for our encouragement. Because this is coming from a God who cannot lie. And we'll find these five in John chapter 6, and five of the verses. And that's for our encouragement. And the first divine never we find in verse 37, which says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and I will in no wise cast out. The first divine never. Never saying no. All those that come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will never turn away. Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me and I'll give you. Come to me with your problems. Come to me with your cares. Come to me with everything. You're heavy laden with your sin, you're burdened with your everyday life, come unto me. And it says there that, in verse 37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh I will in no wise cast out. In other words, he says, I will never say no. Christ will accept all who comes to him. If they come genuinely seeking the Lord while he may be found, Christ will never turn away. There was only one man that walked away from Christ, and it wasn't because Christ sent him away. It was a young rich ruler. When the Lord told him to do something, oh, he thought, no, no, that's far too much of a price to pay. And he went away. He said there the Lord loved him. It wasn't the Lord that chased him. It was Satan that enticed him. And the first divine that we must take into our minds, that God would never say no. So that's why we have the privilege and the means of prayer. We pray for our families. We pray for the persecuted church. We pray for everyone. So the first divine is, I never know. The second is where I find in verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. I would say here's a divine never, but a personal choice. All that the Father has given me will come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. The personal choice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not his own will, not my will, but thy will be done, he says. There's only one time that we find in the scriptures that Jesus talks about his own will. And that's in John chapter 17 and verse 24 when he says, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory. But all the other times, it was for his Father's will. There was that divine, personal choice of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that the Father has given me, when did he give them? We will see again in Ephesians chapter 1. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. As I said in my prayers, he chose us in Christ before the foundation, before we had sinned, before there was any beings. Christ had made that personal choice in the sense that he would be the one who would come down, the Son of God. He would take on the form of a servant. God, I'm sure, if he had wanted to, he could have taken one of the angels to come down and reveal things to us. But according to one commentator, it had to be a man that died on the cross. It had to be a man who took the punishment for sin. Because it was man who sinned. It was man who was guilty. And it had to be man that would have to take that punishment. And an angel can't do that. And God himself in heaven can't do that. That's why we have the Son of God and the Son of Man. We'll be looking at that in the Bible studies, God willing. But there's that divine never. Never could anyone take our punishment but the Son of God. It was his personal choice to come. And every Christian can say this, they come to save me. People will say, you're presumptuous. How do you know that he came to save you? How do you know you're going to heaven? You keep talking that you're waiting on the Lord coming back again and there's no judgment and there's going to be a glorious eternity. How can you be so presumptuous? This is not being presumptuous when I say this, that all the promises of God are yea and amen in him. And as Paul says to Titus, he's a God who cannot lie. So it's not being presumptuous to say I'm saved. It's not presumptuous to say I've got no punishment coming. It's not presumptuous to say I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. Because God's word says that's the truth. He who believes on the Lord shall be saved. Are you believing tonight on the Lord fully? And then the third one is the divine never defeat. Verse 39. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I shall lose nothing. I shall lose nothing. But shall raise it up again at the last day. The divine never, never a defeat. If our Lord Jesus Christ has lost one soul, then he's no good to me. If he can lose one soul, he can lose two. And if he can lose two, he can lose a million. But he tells us here he will lose none. There's a never defeat. Christ can never be defeated. That's why the Bible tells us that we ourselves can be more than conquerors through him who saved us, loved us, and gave himself for us. These are not presumptuous thoughts. These are the truth that we find in the Bible. The divine never defeat. Jesus on the cross, and we'll see this in the Bible study when we come to it, there's a seemingly defeat of Christ. But then we'll see that it wasn't a defeat at all. And he can never be defeated. On the cross he said, "It's finished. All the work that the Father has given me to do, I have done, I have completed it." So there's never a defeat. And then in verse 40, there's never a disappointment. Look at verse 40. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Look at the promises there. Everyone that believes on him may have everlasting life. I'm not disappointed. I came to Christ and I wasn't disappointed. I've never been disappointed with what Christ has given me. Sometimes it's been very hard. Sometimes, even today, people are suffering. But they're not disappointed, because man cannot touch the soul. "Do ye fear not those who touch the body, who can kill the body, but don't fear them who cannot touch the soul." There's no disappointment coming to Christ. "Come unto me," he says. He puts his hand out. "Come unto me, and I'll give you." He tells us there in John 10, "I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish." That's not the only thing. "He who believes in me have everlasting life. I'll raise them up on the last day." Lots of people are disappointed that they're coming to the end of their life. But for the Christian, coming to the end of your life brings you to the presence of Jesus Christ himself. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Oh, the divine never disappointment. If only the people would listen. If only they would listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would find that there were no disappointments whatsoever. You're not disappointed with the Lord, are you? Are you disappointed tonight? Has he met your specification? "This is what I thought was going to happen when I became a Christian, but he's let me down. Everything's not what I thought it was." There's no disappointments with him. And the main fact is this, that there is no disappointment between him and his Father. "Father, I have finished the work that you have given me to do. Father, I commend my spirit to you. I hand it over to you. I'm going to taste death now, and I'm going to have dispensed that time in that grave. But my spirit, my soul," and Christ had a soul. A human person can't live without a soul. He had a soul when he went into the womb. And it was his soul, his spirit, that he handed over to his Father when he commended it to him. No disappointment. And even more so, there'll be no disappointments about heaven. People have their own ideas what heaven's going to be like. No one knows what it's going to be like. One thing we do know, and we should know this as a block, that we will not be disappointed. When that trumpet sounds and that voice comes, and he comes in the cloud, and we are raised from the grave, or we who are left are changed in an instant, and we're taken back there on that day, and we enter after the judgment and the separation, and then those who are sent on the right hand side into the place where Father has prepared before the foundation into his Father's glory, we will not be disappointed. How many places have we went to and we were disappointed with something? Maybe a restaurant and there was something that just wasn't right. Or maybe to a place and it just didn't seem what somebody had told us about it. And we were disappointed. But everyone will enjoy heaven. Our first view, we know the soul goes there absent from the body present with the Lord. But when the body and the soul are brought together again, and everyone is ushered into that place where he is, Father, I will that those that thou have given me be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory. That's why we won't be disappointed. We will see something of the fullness of the glory of the Son of God. For the first time. Not with spiritual eyes, but with physical eyes. And then, fifthly, verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Never doubtful. Oh, my dear friends, don't be doubtful tonight. Things are happening in this world that we don't like. We can't understand certain things that are happening. But because we know in our hearts and in our mind that God is sovereign, then there's no need to be doubtful. It doesn't look as though the church is being built. This church is almost empty. It doesn't look as though this church is being built. It looks as though the gates of hell are prevailing against it. But remember what Paul says to the church at Corinth. All his promises are yea and amen in him, for his glory through us. So the church will be built. So there's a divine never being doubtful. I do not doubt that I will die, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. I don't doubt that I'll die. It's inevitable, unless he comes back. I don't doubt that I'll be going into the grave. And I'm going to have to lie there for maybe, I don't know how many years until the Lord comes back. And I still do not doubt that I will be raised when Christ comes back again. So there's the divine never saying no. The divine never, it's a personal choice of the Saviour. Never defeat. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ who saved me, who loved me and gave himself for me. You are tonight. We here tonight are here because we love the Lord. And there have been never no disappointments. If you look at some of the literature that the JWs would hand out, and it talks about heaven, and it shows the family lying there in the green pastures, and the sun must be shining. But the Bible said there's no sun there. The light comes from the Saviour. But lovely pictures they have. And it's like a brochure for going on holiday. They never show you on a rainy day, or when there's all snow and frost, they always show you in the sun time, and it's appealing. But no one knows. But one thing we do know, we'll never be disappointed. So don't be doubtful. I will come again. All his promises are yea and amen in him. I will come again. Not concerning sin, but concerning picking up those who trust in me. I will come again and receive you unto myself. He's talking to his disciples, and he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to those who believed in him, so he's talking to us tonight. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That, my dear friend, is a divine never. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm greatly encouraged, because these things never, never can happen without God seeing it. So the divine never concerns us. It's for our encouragement and for our comfort God wants us to know for our comfort and for our assurance. And God wants us to know that our comfort and assurance brings him pleasure. That's what it says here in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. I've quoted this and it's a wonderful thing. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. God has written this book that we might read it and know it. And he wants us to know for our comfort. And he wants us to know for our assurance. And when God knows that we know, he gets comfort and assurance as well, that my people believe me. If we don't have this comfort and this assurance, then God, in a sense, is thinking to himself, why aren't they believing? I have told them. All my promises are yea and amen in Christ. It brings him pleasure. It's an incredible thing. Zephaniah saying that the Lord is rejoicing over us. He's singing in, over us in love. We've been singing 3 hymns. We'll sing another one to him. But it tells us there that he, in a sense, he's singing to the angels. Who else can he sing to? He's singing to the angels. He's singing to those redeemed saints. Over those who are still yet to come. Because he takes pleasure in those who are yet to come, for those who have comfort and assurance that what God says will come to pass. And then, of course, there's the divine pleasure. Divine pleasure. Now, what's the divine pleasure? Well, we read that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. But the divine pleasure really that we can take here is from verse 4. But verse 5 says, having predestined us unto adoption of children by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God has a will. Jesus had a will. We have a will. I don't think it's a free will. But Jesus had a free will because he was perfect. But the divine pleasure, I think we can gather from verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. You see, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17 and Romans chapter 3 verse 23, it tells us something that we are not chosen because of. God didn't choose us because of something. Because Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17, Jesus talking to them, to the young man that comes to him and says to him, good master. Jesus says, why do you call me good? There is none good but God. So we are not good in and of ourselves. In Romans chapter 3 verse 23, all have fallen short of the glory of God. So we're not chosen because God saw something in us. As some would say, foreknowledge is, that's what foreknowledge is. God saw something in us, so he's chosen us. That's not true. That's an error. We are not chosen because. But Romans chapter 5, verse 5, verse 6 and 8 and verse 10, it tells us that we are chosen in spite of. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 and verse 8 and verse 10. Chosen in spite of. This is then spite of. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we were not chosen because of, but we were chosen in spite of. That'll do something to your pride if you think that God loved you because you were you. He loved you through his Son, because it tells us that he gave you to his Son before the foundations of the world. So I said the divine pleasure or the divine choice. We must move on. I've got four things to say briefly concerning the divine choice. According he hath chosen us in him. God chose two things. If I can use the word things. The divine choice was his choosing. He chose the one to save us. And he chose the one to be saved. That's what it's saying here. According he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The divine choice was that he chose the one that was to be saved, and he chose the one that was going to save. That's what it tells me here. And that's a divine choice. God chose us. We didn't choose Christ. When we are born again, yes, we think we chose Christ. I have found Christ. But when we start to read the scriptures, we come to know that it was he that chose us. It was he that came to us. I don't think when we're first saved there's anything wrong in saying to people, I've found Christ. But when you start to read and get some bit of teaching, you say to the person, Christ found me. There you are, chosen in Christ before I was born. So the divine choice is that he does the choosing. He chose the one to be saved, and he chose the one that would do the saving. And then when we go on with that, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. The divine timing. Now I've just spoken about foreknowledge. People would say that God saw something in us or in the people, and that's why he chose this one, that one, and the next one, because he knew there was something going to happen. No, 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 my friend. God's timing, he chose us before anything. We were chosen in him. That was God's timing. And when he chose us in Christ, there was a time set for everyone that was chosen in Christ. 1977, that day was on the mind of God in eternity when he chose me in Christ before the foundations of the earth. 1977! God's timing. And God had said to his Son, that's the day that you will save that man. I have given him to you. And Jesus said that all that the Father has given me will come to me. Your date of birth was given in eternity. Your date of your rebirth was implanted on the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, so that when he came, he knew who he was dying for, and he knew when we would be saved through his work on the cross. It's amazing when you just think about these things. This is what should fill our hearts with joy, knowing that it's nothing of me, nothing. It's all of him, all of grace. God's timing. And God's timing, we've often said, God's timing is perfect. He's never too late, and he's never before time. Everything that happens is what God says. Can you imagine? Go home tonight and just think, when you're lying in your bed, that your day of rebirth was implanted in the heart and in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity before creation. And that when he was hanging on the cross, he knew who he was dying for, and he knew when we would be saved again. Didn't come to think a hope that in some time of the future there was... No, it was all set. Everyone's date was set. Only God can do this. And it's wonderful to think that in eternity we were in God's mind and handed over to his Son, a divine timing before anything happened. And then there was the divine purpose. Look at the divine purpose. According to he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the earth, that we should be holy and without blame. That was why he gave us to Christ. Because he knew that we would fall. He knew that we would be born in sin and we would live in sin. But his purpose was this, that Christ would die, that we would be made holy and without sin. That's why Paul talks to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, where he says that he'll change this vile body into the likeness of his own body. This was the purpose before creation, that people that God would give to his Son would be holy and without blame. Do you realize tonight that we're sitting and I'm standing here and we are without blame? No one can accuse us. The Bible says that. No one can accuse us before God. God will not accuse us. He'll see us in his Son. And his Son will say to his Father, here am I, Father, and the children that you have given me. And we'll be all one. He and his Father are one, and that we might be all one. It was divine purpose. What we're actually doing, I think, tonight, whether it's right or wrong, but we're looking into the mind of God. Are we allowed to do that? To look into the mind of God? Well, in a sense, yes, because he tells us this is what he was thinking. Giving a people to his Son that he might die for them. We're looking into the mind of God. This great eternal being that's never had a beginning and never will have an end. It's a marvelous thing that God has opened not only his heart, this is his heart, the Bible is his heart, but in a sense he's opened up his mind that we can look just at a small corner of it. When he said that he gives us to his Son, and his Son says, all that the Father has given me will come to me. There's that divine purpose. And then lastly, there's the divine desire. According he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and without blame before him in love. I've quoted it, John chapter 17, verse 24. Father, I will that those that you have given me shall be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory. This is the desire of God. Jesus Christ had the desire. I will that those that you have given me. So God has a desire. We are the fulfillment of that desire. All his workings out to save his people, a fulfillment of his desire. That was his desire before the foundations of the earth. That was his desire at the foundations of the earth. Marvelous. When you just try to look into these things, it can blow your mind. Time's gone. So I'll just ask you this. Have you experienced and grasped the divine never. Have you experienced it? Have you grasped it? That there is a divine never concerning us. Are you at this moment causing God to have this divine pleasure? Oh, may God grant us to have a holy patience. Because I think there's a holy impatience as well. Paul wanted to be with the Lord. Jonah wanted to be with the Lord. He wanted to die. Elijah wanted to be with the Lord. Take me now, Lord. And in one sense, and it's not morbid, that should be the Christian's desire to be with the Lord, for it's far better. So have you experienced and grasped the divine never? I can go to sleep tonight to know that these five things are all concerning me. And I can go to sleep tonight knowing that God is taking pleasure in me. My weak, weak efforts. But God's taking pleasure in them. And he takes pleasure in every Christian. You don't have to be an Elijah. You don't have to be a Peter and James and John. You just have to be a Christian. Live as a Christian. Speak as a Christian. And act as a Christian. And I'm sure that brings pleasure to the Lord. Let's pray.